now. Evidently, the main server went down, and it's back up, and everything should be hunky-dory. Well, do they still say that? People don't say that anymore, do they? Hunky-dory? Yeah? Depends on how old you are. Thank you for that. Okay, let's do this. Let's have some fun. Let's take the questions. First question is asking, we need to have some clarification on Islam. Is Islam, in fact, claiming to be associated... Is Islam claiming... establish a level on there, because you're going up and down here. It's too low now. Online is too low. Okay? The question now comes... The question is coming... Is Islam claiming to be associated with previous revelation and religion such as Jew and Christian? Christianity claims to be the logical successor of Judaism, very much referring constantly back to the Old Testament with statements such as, it has been revealed, or it is written, or haven't you read in documents before, and so on. This is common amongst the scriptures of the 26 books, which are 27 books, which are a part of the New Testament. They constantly refer back to, and if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, you can see where they refer back to the scriptures, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, that's provided you're a Protestant. Now, if you're a Catholic, there are 73 books. It's a different Bible. Okay. And so, Islam is saying that, in fact, there never was any other religion. That always the people named their religion, but God didn't tell them to name it after themselves or some place. Let me give you an example. Hinduism is named for Hindustan, a place. Buddhism is named for Buddha. Christianity is named for the Messiah, Christ. Judaism is named for one of the 12 tribes, Judah. And by the way, if you understood that, then you know that any of the other tribes cannot be Jews, because that was their distinction, to make them distinct from the other tribes. Anybody from the tribe of Levi cannot be from the tribe of Judah, any more than somebody who is from this uncle cannot also be from the other uncle. It doesn't work like that. And Moses was not a Jew. Okay, they clearly state that he has the authority of the Levites. So by trying to make Judaism the religion of Abraham, Noah, or Adam, this is foolish. It's meaning you didn't understand. Now, if you said the Hebrew religion, you can go back a little bit further. Because Eber, the language, which we call Hebrew, is in fact a good way to explain, just as saying Arabic is a good way to explain those who follow Islam. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us that whoever has the language of Arabic, in fact, he's an Arab. This way it overcomes racism. It's not by blood anymore, it's by the language. So if you said the people of the Hebrew scripture, this is a good way to denote those of the Old Testament. If you said the people of the Arabic scripture, that's a good way to denote Muslims. It's not wrong. You have a problem when you go to Christianity, though, because you're naming it after Christ, and obviously you can't claim to be a child of Christ because he had no wife. He never had any children. And if people want to give allegorical meanings to things like that, it's kind of foolish, because it doesn't really say that in the Bible, in the ancient languages. In fact, even what they translate to English doesn't say, you're my children. It refers to them as being children of God. So Islam is really clarifying previous scripture, not canceling it, not throwing it away, but rather reinforcing it. If you look today, for instance, there's a lot of emphasis and interest in the subject of homosexuality. You're finding this as a topic of discussion on many newspapers, magazines, television, radio. Many priests, preachers, elders, ministers, and politicians are all trying to be politically correct and at the same time trying to stay within the confines of what religion that they associate with. There's been a tremendous pressure on the churches to come up with some way to accommodate those who choose to have what they call same-sex marriage. And in some cases, to even justify it or cancel meanings of verses from the Bible. This is just one example I'm giving you, by the way. I'm not making my whole program out of it, just to show you one example. Islam is very clear. Nothing changes. Whatever's been revealed, that's it. You don't play with it. The verses in the Bible are not unlike verses in the Quran, talking about how Allah looks to those who try to have sex with the same gender. It's forbidden, and that's the end of that. The Bible continues, though, and goes on to tell you the kind of punishment, how to kill them. The Quran doesn't do that. In fact, the Quran does give an offer. There's an offer in the Quran that if they will repent of this in sincerity, straighten out their lives and go the right way, then they, as believers, could be forgiven. But of course, they'd have to be believers and they'd have to repent and not do that anymore. So there is an offer in Islam for everybody for salvation. Let me explain by shifting gear a little bit, moving up to a beautiful subject. All of the three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, talk about one who is called the devil. And he is the one who inspires Adam, and we have his same exact name for the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, to partake of this fruit, which they did. And since that time, the Bible condemns the woman, whereas the Quran condemns the devil and makes him the cursed outcast for what he has done and his commitment to always mislead and take people to hell. And in Islam, it becomes very clear that even he could be forgiven provided he would repent, but God says that he already knows he won't. But if he did, which he won't, God is willing to accept repentance even from him. And when you tell that to somebody, and when you're counseling with somebody who's got a lot of serious problems, they've done a lot of X and Y and Z, and they're thinking, there's no way God's going to forgive me, check it out. You're not as bad as the devil, are you? And he's willing to forgive the devil. Always have this high hope, this high expectation, this beautiful, positive attitude that even though I'm a scumbag, I can be forgiven if I will really repent. Turn back to your Lord, and it's called in Arabic, to turn back and go back to your Lord in repentance. That's called tawbah, turning back, going back, and prostrating and bowing down to your Lord and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You don't have to confess to the human being, but you do have to confess to your Lord. And when you confess to him directly, with no middleman, no intercession, and you're sincere, he always accepts it. And if you ask for guidance, then he'll guide you. We're going to take a break. We're going to have the adhan. We'll be back after that, inshallah. And now let's listen to the words of Allah. And as he gives the adhan, I'll whisper the translation of the meaning, hopefully not to disturb our mu'adhan.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allah is the greatest.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allah is the greatest.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.
There's none to worship except Allah alone.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.
I bear witness there's no worship except Allah alone.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
I bear witness Muhammad is a messenger of Allah.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
I bear witness that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah.
حي على الصلاة.
Come quickly to the prayer.
حي على الصلاة.
Come quickly to the prayer.
حي على الفلاح.
Come quickly to success.
حي على الفلاح.
Come quickly to success.
الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Allah is the greatest.
لا
I think now, inshallah, God willing, we're going to prepare for the prayer, our noon devotional. Many of the brothers and sisters would like to prepare by making ablution, or what they call wudu, which is to wash the extremities and the face, and a solemn preparation for this worship. This is similar to what it mentions in the Bible, for a person to be clean before they enter the sanctum sanctorum or the holy of holies. And then the worship you may find to be very similar to what we read about in the Old Testament, where the prophets and the righteous used to bow down to the Lord and they used to fall upon their faces. So this is very similar. You'll find this for the Muslims as well. They're telling me that we have 15 minutes, so any of the Muslims who need to take that break to get ready to wash up, those of you who have already done so can stay with us. We'll take another question, inshallah, and then we'll move forward for our prayer, and then we'll be back after that, inshallah. We do have another program that's coming up here online, and we will leave the line. We'll stop the broadcast for that program, and then we'll be back at 3 o'clock. I didn't look at the schedule, but it's either 3 or 3:30. We'll be back for that, so that we'll have room for Sheikh Muhammad Sayed Adli for his program. That will not be broadcast here in the mosque, but it will be broadcast on our program online. Go to the schedule. Sister Layla or Sister Aisha, tell him how to get to the schedule. Okay, the question asks, does the Quran say that only Muslims will be saved? True Christianity also teaches surrender, submission, obedience, purity, and intention, and the subsequent relationship with God. Well, actually, that's a beautiful question, and as a matter of fact, based on what you said in your question, the answer is yes. Only those who do it will be saved. Remember, Islam is an action. You just got through saying here that Christianity teaches surrender, submission, obedience, purity, and intention. So if I leave all of that out and don't do it, am I still saved? No. So, you do it, and you are. You don't, and you're not. Islam as a verb. So it means that all the prophets taught the same thing. submit your will or your choice, make your choices based on God's will. And if you do that, you're a Muslim. You say, oh, I can't be a Muslim, I'm not an Arab. That means you missed the first part of the program. There was no reference in there to be an Arab or Pakistani. It was to be someone who submits their choice, their desires to the will of God. Now here's a better one as far as the understanding. How does Islam treat people of different faith? This is a very valid question, because how about somebody who is a Hindu trying to live alongside of Muslims? Or how about someone who is a Buddhist or a Christian or Jew trying to live alongside of the Muslims? Islam provides for it very clear. And it tells you there is a distinction between those who follow the book, meaning the Bible, and those who follow Islam. There's a distinction. Even though we found similarities, well, we will find a difference. The difference is that when you show them, there is a continuation. For instance, if you, as a Christian, go to the Jewish and you say there's a continuation here. We have another prophet. We have another messenger. We have another message. Why aren't you paying attention? And they say, we don't want that. We don't believe in him. Therefore, they're rejecting him. Is that true? When Moses came, if anybody rejected him, were they in fact really now following the religion? No, they weren't. Because after every prophet, there comes corruption. And then Allah sends new prophets to come again with the same message. Those who come back to the original message, they're followers of the religion. Those who refuse and say, no, we're going to follow what our forefathers followed, we're going to stay on that, then they're not the same as you. Jews are not the same as Christians. Is that true or false? Okay, so Muslims are not the same as Christians. True or false? Okay, that's the big difference. The same as the difference between the Christian and the Jew is the same as the principle of the difference between the Muslim and the Christian. But the Christian should wake up to the fact that there's nobody on earth as close to them as a Muslim. No other religion accepts so much that Christianity accepts, except Islam. Show me the religion which accepts the miracle birth of Jesus, his prophethood, even his cousin John the Baptist, accepts the miracles that he did, including curing the sick, the lame, the blind, and bringing a dead person back to life. Show me a religion that teaches that the people rejected his message, tried to kill him, which they did, and then he's with Allah, and he's coming back in the last day, and there will be an Antichrist who will precede him, and he will kill the Antichrist. Show me any other religion teaches that. The only two on earth that say that are what? Islam and Christianity. Yet, we find a lot of misguided Christians who cotton up, and that's Texan expression, they cotton up to the Jews who claim they killed Jesus. And don't believe in the salvation of grace that the Muslims and Christians do believe in. So, that's a good lesson for all of us, and it's the lesson that helped a lot of priests and preachers and ministers like myself and my father and others enter into Islam, because we realize this is the logical progression. It's the successor of Christianity, not a replacement. So those who live with us in peace, we are ordered and commanded to live with them in peace. Those who do not attack you, you must not attack. You cannot take any innocent life. You have to be responsible to give concern, care, charity, and so on to these people. This is a commandment. The commandment which comes in the New Testament says that you have to love your brother as yourself. And it doesn't mean just brothers in the Bible. It also means sisters as well. In Islam, it says you have to prefer for your neighbor what you prefer for yourself. In other words, you put them ahead of you. It's not on an equal basis, but rather a notch above, that you care for those, whether or not they are your brothers. Because it's not talking about brothers in faith. At that stage, it's talking about your neighbors, the people who live in your proximity. We had a program on that just the other night. And we discovered from this that the Muslim is required to support financially even those who are of other faith, providing they're in need, and that was part of being a good neighbor in Islam. Be sure to give me the high side when we're ready to go for the salah, inshallah. It asks here, does Islam believe it in a hell? If so, will non-Muslims go there if Muhammad is not accepted as the true prophet? Let me share something with you. There was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that said the first things that Allah created was the heaven and the hell. Then he created the inhabitants for both places. He could have put them in their respective places immediately. However, if he had done so, those in the paradise might think that they earned that or had it coming, whereas those who were thrown in hell would say, what did I do to get here? So therefore we have the scenario that we go through called the Hayat al-Dunya, or the life of this world, which is a place for us to enact out, to see on the Day of Judgment exactly why we had to go where we went, because of what we're made out of. So for sure, Islam knows there is a hell, and without doubt it's fire, and it's very horrible, and it's very real, and all of those who rejected the belief in the true God will go there. The liars, and the fornicators, and those who rejected faith, and those who, you know, tortured and oppressed in this life, they will be tortured and oppressed in the next life. And may Allah save all of us from that. Ameen. As regards your question, if Muhammad is not accepted as a true prophet, that you're asking that question here in a place where people already accept him as a true prophet. So what would be your point? They would just argue with you and just say, well, he's not. And you say he is or not, he is not. And you would run into a dead-end street. So if you're asking, is he a true prophet, ask it that way. Because we don't ask that of Jesus. If you say, what if, does Muslim look at Jesus as, what if he's not a real prophet? This, for us, is not a consideration. If you were with us earlier, we mentioned the prophets. If we don't believe in any single prophet, not just Jesus, all of them, if we deny, for instance, that Prophet Luke, or Lot, as you call him in English, if we deny that he's a prophet, we go to hell. Moses is a prophet. Abraham is a prophet. Solomon and David, they're prophets. If we don't believe in them as such, then we're finished. So this is very important for us. We cannot reject any prophet, nor can we reject the books in their original condition, which don't exist. But still, the essence of the Bible, for instance, for the Muslim, is not something that you can take lightly. The Bible in the English language is definitely not the Bible of Jesus, yet the Muslim cannot even take it in the bathroom any more than he can the Quran, because that is a dirty place. It's not considered clean enough to take Holy Scripture. And by the way, many Christians take their Bible in the bathroom. Muslims don't believe me when I tell them that. They don't believe me. How many, we have Christians here today, how many of you have ever seen a Bible in somebody's bathroom? Raise your hand. How many Muslims think that's disgusting to take Holy Scripture in a place like that? I would never do it. Bible or Quran. Okay. Just run a little consensus there. So the Muslims having a very high regard for the Scripture, for the prophets, and we don't want to insult anything. Somebody says here that growing up in the 60s, I was already grown by then, little heard about Muslims. Now, I'm from Alaska in the 70s. There was something religion. I can't read it. Now, Muslim is a equivalent of terrorism. What is Islam's true voice about this? Whoever read this, wrote this, sorry, I'm wondering if you were here for our program, because we just got through explaining what the word Islam means from a noun as a verb. Did you see the word terrorism there? Did I miss something? How do you make that connection? Huh? You say, well, in the newspaper. Okay. If the newspaper is your source of information and guidance, you got a problem. But you ask about terrorism. It does mention in the Quran, by the way, that when people are oppressors or terrorists, then we have a war against those people if they refuse to recant, if they won't stop it, if they continue. After being warned, then all Muslims are required to come out against them and stop them through an organization called Jihad. Jihad was a war against terrorism declared 1400 years ago. The modern day newspapers present Jihad as terrorism, which is facetious, ludicrous, and typical of what you would expect in the rags that they produce from recycled paper. You ask the question, next question, what is the Quran? The Quran is very misunderstood if you think it's a book. The Bible is a book. The word Bible means book. Comes from biblios, Kone Greek, means book, kitab. Okay? But the Quran is not book in that sense. It is from the book of Allah, which is with Allah, that nobody can see or touch except angels. This revelation is a portion of it, and it comes through the angel Gabriel to Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. 1400 years ago, over a 23-year period, it came bits and pieces, here a little, there a little, as mentioned in prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and that's exactly how it came to Muhammad, peace be upon him. He did not know what it was going to say before it came. He did not make it up. And even the order of it had to be shown to him by Jibril. Because when pieces came, they went in different parts. All of it came by Jibril. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, memorized all of it because he could neither read nor write anyway. His companions did write it down. A number of them wrote it down. But the majority of his companions committed it to their hearts by memory. They totally memorized it verbatim, as Muslims memorize it today, verbatim. There is no difference in the recitation today and somebody who is studying the Rawaya of Hafs than there was 1400 years ago when the people listened to it then. So they're identical in every aspect, including even the tajweed and what? Tartil. Yes? Tartil and tajweed. These are rules in Arabic. If you study it, you can see that this is an amazing thing and totally impossible for somebody to conjure up and say, oh, let's play around, make up a book. Over 9 million people today have memorized the Quran in its totality. None have memorized any other book of its size in any language about any subject. You hear what I said? Doesn't exist. How can you compare the Quran to anything and you don't even have anything like it? So that's the first thing. What is the Quran? It is recitation. The word Quran means recitation. That's what it means. What is it as far as belief to us? It's a revelation of Allah, from Allah through Gabriel to the last prophet, Muhammad. And in it, it contains amazing things, miracles. It tells us in there a number of things that were unknown to us 100 years ago, much less 1400 years ago. It talks about, for instance, when people thought the earth was flat, it told us the earth was round and shaped like an egg. Lucky guess? I don't think so. It tells us that the earth is winding or turning. Lucky guess? Maybe not. It tells us in the Quran that the sun is in an orbit. Now some may have thought that that meant Allah was talking about the sun going around the earth. However, today we know, in fact, the sun is in an orbit. As all of the constellations and all of the stars and galaxies and even the Milky Way are all turning in orbits. Oops! Lucky guess. But you see, when people discovered the earth was round and realized that it was the earth going around the sun, Muslims could have tried to change and said, oh, we need to change a word here and say that the earth is making an orbit, not the sun, because it's obvious the sun is the center of the universe, which is what people thought then, right? Nobody changed it. It stayed the same recitation. Still says the same thing. Sun's in an orbit. Anytime you run into something in Quran, it doesn't match what you know. You don't change what Allah said. You change what you know. Duh. Of course, for those who don't know the Quran, they don't. You give them this because they don't know. Be fair with them. Treat people kindly. Don't jump in their face. But if you're a person who studies the Quran, you memorize the Quran, you know the Arabic language, you know good and well this cannot be from a human being. How many of you have read the Bible in Arabic? Anybody? Put your hand up. We sat right there in the room, you remember? You need some water or something? You okay? Yeah. Every hotel room, by the way, has a Bible placed there by the Gideons. In the front of the Bible, by the Gideons, they're so proud of the fact they've translated it in so many languages that they put a verse that they translate into Bengali, Swahili, French, Spanish, Italian, Texan. You can laugh if you want to, by the way. And even Arabia. And this verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die but have everlasting life. You read it. When he started to read it in Arabic, he said, this is incorrect. It has mistakes in it. From the standpoint of Fusha, which is classical Arabic, did it have mistakes? If you found a mistake already in one verse, and you know the Quran has 6,327 verses, and it challenges you. They said, have they not considered if it were from other than Allah, they will find within it many contradictions. Find one. Find one. Another challenge from Allah, bring a book like it. Challenge. Go ahead. Bring a book with no mistakes in it, and then see how many people can memorize it and pass it on for 1,400 years and never change any of it. Go ahead. Oh, and by the way, Allah warns you, when you try to do it, you're never going to do it, and as a result, you're going to go to hell. That's going to be your payment. So that's the foundation of Islam, is the Quran. I'm going to ask you to please write some more down. We're going to take a break. We're going to make our noon prayer now. I'm going to get ready for that. I would like some more questions. Your questions are excellent. And those of you online, this is your chance to consider in your mind if you have a question, and you can put it up there when I ask for them in a few minutes. We'll be back after this. So we're going to pray and be back within. He's telling me, by the way, to tell you that those of you who are leaving right now, that there are some free materials that are available outside. We do have some of these that Ahmed can find those who are interested to know about what we believe about God. What do we believe about God as Muslims? And we have, I think, 12 of these. See if these folks would be interested and take it to them, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We'll be back after Salat of Dhuhr.
I want to try something. Sister Layla, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it possible that when we do the follow me on the browser, is it possible to follow from what I have on? Okay, I asked him to go back and refresh the screen for the other. You can see one says Sheikh Yusuf and one Sheikh Yusuf Estes. The one that says Estes is the one we're trying to kick in from the main computer here in this Islamic Center. The Islamic Center here is having a huge building here for internet, and we're using one in here, and they have the big one in there. But the one that you're hearing now is that same computer I always have trouble with. So in a few minutes you'll hear that one kick in. You'll see when it turns into a red face, you'll see that he kicked in. I'm going to release it though.
And I think that's all you need to do. Okay, that should be it. Sister Layla, if you got good connection, all's good to go. Alhamdulillah. All right, I'm going to try something weird here. I don't know if this is going to work, but we're going to find out real quick. Okay. yo. Problem is, I don't know where to go from there. Thinking. Let's see. Windows. Users. I think that's it. Users. Oh, maybe not. I'd have to be on here. Maybe it's in here. Not happening. I've got another way. Let me think. Okay. Try that and see if it works. Didn't work. Or if I have something, can't think what I need. Can't just show you, personally different. Mm-hmm.
happening.
Again, he was getting hung up
here. It could be 5 minutes. By the way, if anybody's interested to know how long before we'll start, it's going to be a few minutes. So if you want to check out the bazaar or see some of the things that we've got going on here or eat any food. By the way, I think I make up some rules. Nothing to do with the religion. That's all set. But when it comes to diet, I feel free to make up my own opinions. And I think whenever you eat any foreign food, that none of the calories should count. Especially if you can't pronounce it, I don't see why you should have to count the calories. So anybody that's ever been in Weight Watchers know what I'm talking about. Don't worry about it today. There's none of this stuff you can pronounce it, so eat away. Have a good time. While we're on the subject, I also have this idea that anything that you can't see, you shouldn't have to pay for that either, right? I mean, as far as calories go. So if you eat in the dark, I guess it's good to go.
started. Those of you online, we pray for you and ask Allah to bestow His mercy on you for your wonderful patience and perseverance through this ordeal of our website, of our server going down, and then the connection being lost, and the various and sundry things that you have suffered through. And we're ready to get started now, and we'll get... Right. So we're ready to go. All right. Is Sister Layla online? Before we get started, if Sister Layla is there, then Sister Aisha, you don't need to type anything. Okay? Sister Layla will handle everything. I'm going to put some dots on the screen so that I'll watch those dots. And if they move, then I'll know something's happened. There we go. Now, let's get started. We're going to have two programs. This one, and then we have one at 3, which will be a major PowerPoint presentation. Those online will not be able to see that, so I'm going to have to cut them loose. Whenever that happens, they won't be able to see our PowerPoint presentation. They'll be able to hear it, but they won't be able to see it. This PowerPoint that you're looking at now is actually an online PowerPoint that we have. It's very small, but it will show you a place, for the Muslims especially, that you can actually access our website anywhere you are and do a short PowerPoint. And soon we'll have the big one up there, but it's not there yet. Sister Layla, if you will, go ahead and make it so everybody online can see the PowerPoint by clicking the link for us. Inshallah, please. Okay, this presentation is to help us better understand Islam. It's going pretty fast, by the way, and the Muslims, and to provide us some questions and answers. To help us learn the real truth about the world's fastest growing religion and the people that follow it, which is Islam. We hope to bring it in plain English and examine the Quran and introduce Muhammad and answer some common questions, and then try to remove the misconceptions. We're going to deal with the Quran, Islam, its sources, Muslims, the mosques, the schools, leaders, teachers. Looks like it stopped. There it goes. We'll talk about Allah and Muhammad, peace be upon him, the 6 beliefs and 5 actions, and then some of the issues like women and terrorism and so on. Now, that's all that's up there right now. So in order to go to that, then what we have to do, and I'm going to take this over for a second, Sister Layla, and bring us back down to the site where we have that part on here, which is right here. We spoke earlier about what is Islam. Those of you who just tuned in, or those who just joined us, we mentioned that Islam can be understood from the word itself. It's very clear in the word what it means. There's no doubt, if you understand the Arabic language, what you're saying when you say Islam. It assumes a relationship between the created and the creator being Almighty Allah, and Allah means the only one to worship. That is created, meaning us, the human beings, which would be in correct behavior with their Lord, providing that they are in surrender, submission, obedience, and sincerity and peace. We already discussed that. That talks about the action that's required. And then we talked about what the 6 beliefs that are required, which is to believe in Allah and His angels, and that there's none worthy to worship except Allah. Then to perform the salat. And then it is to perform the salah, which is the ritualistic worship, and fasting the month of Ramadan, the charity, which is a tax on your wealth that you hold, and then the pilgrimage, which is the Hajj to Mecca once in your life, and that's when Allah makes a way easy for you to do it. So Islam is understood as a complete and total way of life. It has to do with everything you do from the time you're born until the time you die. And Islam is providing you with a if you excuse me to use the term, a manual on how to operate the equipment. Because the Quran and what comes with it, which is the explanation from Muhammad, peace be upon him, is in fact the foundation of belief and practice for all Muslims. I'd like to give you some references just to help open your mind to this. There is no other religion on earth, nor is there any government on earth, nor is there any other system on earth that provides so much detailed information about every aspect of the life of the human being, and all correct without exception. Talking about his conception, when he is actually conceived in the womb, the development and the stages in the trimesters, when the soul is entering the body, which, by the way, 1400 years ago deals with the subject of abortion. When the baby is born, and then beginning with the things that you should and shouldn't do with your baby. For one thing, it orders you not to kill them, which this is obvious in most societies, but here it makes it a law that you cannot kill your children, especially if you're just worried that they're going to be competing with you for the food. It continues on to show you how to raise the children. It continues on to show you what to do with them as they get older. Even teaching you how to use the toilet in the most hygienically way possible. I see some of you smiling, thinking that isn't that cute. But 1400 years ago in Europe, people were dying of the Black Plague because they didn't know how to use the toilet in a hygienic way. Today, we see specials on television telling us about these fast food chains that are spreading hepatitis B because they don't wash their hands. But the Muslims have been taught to wash their hands for 1400 years. Not just to eat, but before they pray, before they worship God, they wash their hands. But they also are taught to wash the inside of their mouth and their teeth, their tongue, their face, their ears, their head, their arms, even the feet, and that's just to go pray. A total bath in Islam is having some very interesting things with it, in that the person, really, when they come out, they're squeaky clean, very clean. It tells you in Islam even the type of fragrances to use and what to stay away from. For instance, garlic is not considered a good deodorant. You can't use things like these that smell bad. But good fragrances are encouraged. Honey is something mentioned in the Quran for you, for your body, for health and so on. It's a very good thing for you. Of course, now today you can go to any health food store and they will sell you all kinds of derivatives of honey. You can buy them in tablets and capsules and so on. Maybe they even sell the real thing. In Islam, they've known about the value of honey for centuries and centuries. They have some other things that some of the West has not snapped to yet, like the black seed. Although I have visited some of the health stores that they're coming around, and they're now trying to promote the black seed. Another one is miswak. This is something used to clean your teeth with. It's actually a toothbrush in nature that you can cut the roots of the pilo tree and use these long, skinny sticks. They contain an ingredient inside the stick that provides good breath, removes the tartar off the teeth without damaging the enamel, aids digestion, and just overall, according to the English, which I read on one of the boxes in health food store, that it is the best ingredient for cleaning your teeth, and it contains no silica or anything to damage the enamel, yet it provides the whitest teeth. This is known to Muslims, but they're acting like this is brand new when they give it to you at Hilfusstar. I'm touching only on a few subjects, but when I say it covers everything, now when a person gets ready to get married, it covers this subject as well. Who should marry who? And who should not marry who? Those who are very clearly mentioning in the Quran, those who worship Allah, who believe in Allah, who want to be close to Allah, they should marry people who have a like interest. They shouldn't marry bad people. But those people who don't have this attitude, or they're bad or disobedient, then that's the people they ought to marry. That makes sense, doesn't it? Sure saves a lot of marriage counselors, doesn't it? It also continues to tell you that when they get married, about their children and how they should raise them and so on. But it also tells the children how to behave toward the parents and why. There are many beautiful passages in the Quran that when you read them and understand them, you cry because you realize, I wish we had that today. We wish that we had the youth today showing this beautiful respect for their parents and teachers and leaders. The concept, for instance, of joking around that we take for granted in the West is not something that is condoned by Islam. The idea of joking at anybody's expense doesn't work. In fact, if there's any disrespect or even a chance of scratching the dignity of an individual or a group, then that's not considered a joke, it's not considered humor, it's considered a sin. Even in the Quran, it's teaching us that a person shouldn't say anything behind a person's back, nor in front of them. Even if it's true, but providing they don't want to hear something like that said about them. It's a very strict rule. And it uses the term, which we use in English, 1400 years ago it said in Arabic, don't do this. And then it compares it. He said, you would hate to eat the flesh of your dead brother. So in the same way, you should hate this backbiting. As far as community is concerned, the Quran also deals with this subject in reminding us that it's forbidden for us, for a group, to begin to insult another group, or some folks to insult or put down others. And it may be that the ones being put down are actually better in the sight of Allah than those who are doing the putting down. These are hard and fast rules. These are not just suggestions. These are commandments on how to conduct a proper society. The family is the core of the society in Islam. And the family, the parents, the marriage, and so on, is the very critical part, a very critical part. Because of this, the concept of having sex outside of marriage is totally out of Islam. There is never any occasion for sex outside of marriage. Prior to marriage, there's no such thing as boyfriend, girlfriend, just hanging out, just having a good time, because it leads to that. There is also no such thing as same sex, with or without any kind of marriage. No way. The immediate question comes, though, that, look, if a child is becoming interested in this subject at age 12 or 13, I mean, this becomes a big subject for a lot of folks at that age group. The answer is, when they're old enough, let them get married. Let them get married. But you see, what we've done in society, and I'm saying Muslims, I'm not blaming the West here, I'm saying Muslims have done the same thing. We've put such a value on this extended education, we want them to have PhD before they get married. The kid's going to be 28 or 30 years old to be a medical doctor or hold a PhD, and by then, they're messed up. That's a long time to hold back. I receive a lot of email, by the way, from other countries, from the youth, who are dealing with this problem. They say, what can I do, you know? Because masturbation is also something in Islam, it's not good. What do? I tell them, get married. I can't. I don't have $50,000. Because wherever I go, I talk to the folks, they say, well, you know, this is something that if you want to get married to my daughter, you're going to need some money. And we need this and we need that. And all of these things are nice. You know, we'd like to see nice, called mehr. Need the mehr or the dowry. And without it, what you going to do? But we say that a person should get married as soon as they can. And this will help stop the problem. You say, well, maybe he's not going to become a scientist. Maybe he's not going to become, you know, very wealthy. But Islam is not putting a big value on material wealth. In fact, it condemns those who lust after that material wealth because it will only lead to a bad end. And by the way, that's not a new subject, is it? What does the Bible tell us? That the lust of money or mammon or the material things is the root of all evil. Well, Islam is agreeing with that. Let the children get married, for crying out loud. Once they get married, now they'll ask you the question, yes, but how come in Islam they can have so many wives? Well, first of all, keep in mind that it's only wives that are permitted. How many girlfriends can you have in California? What's the limit? How many? How many girlfriends is the limit? Legal limit, state of California, statute 4, section 3, third paragraph. I made that up, of course. If you went and looked, you will find nothing. There's no limit on how many girlfriends you can have in succession or at the same time. In succession or simultaneous. No limit. Your own daughter could be one of the girlfriends of a guy who's out here with five other girlfriends. It's not illegal in California, is it? No. But it's illegal in Islam. It's very illegal in Islam. And you say that's backward. Where did I put the statistics on? Just remember, I've got it in here. Can't show it to you, but just because of access. I wish I could show it to you. But you email me, and I'll show it to you, inshallah, God willing. Every 9 seconds, a woman is sexually abused and or raped in this country. In the period that I paused until this minute right now, another woman has just been abused. ...73%, it said, by their own family members, and very frequently her own uncles or even her father. And you want to tell me, when you have this kind of statistic, which is proven up, and they said another 6 times that many are going unreported, yet God has given you the answer very clearly: get married and stay married and don't allow sex outside of marriage. No girlfriends. You say, yeah, but I'm married. It's okay now, right? Wrong. Islam does permit that you can take another wife, not a girlfriend. But if you do, in this case, she has legal claim to you just like the first wife. And according to Islam, you are forced to provide for her exactly as the first wife. So if you have 2 houses, 2 cars, 2 sets of furniture. Clothing, if you buy one clothing, the other one is entitled immediately. What you do for the children of one, you must do for the children of the other, and it's legal, not illegal. Because in illegal relationships, or clandestine relationships, when you have offspring, what would be their legal rights? What's their legal rights? You have to fight for it. You have to establish a law for it, and try to carry on as though that this, you know, how can we bring this about? California, maybe Virginia, maybe Texas, all having different laws. It's very simple. Just don't do it. Don't do it. And provide punishment for those that do. People not too interested in going out here getting a girlfriend if they know that they're going to be punished in public for that, are they? Now you might say, well, yeah, but what if I, not a Muslim, living under a Muslim government, which doesn't exist, by the way. They have not existed since 1922. But if a non-Muslim lived in a Muslim government, what they do in the privacy of their house, Islam is not going in their house and seeing what they're doing. But if they bring it out in public, that's when they get punished. But even in California, which is pretty loose, even in California, they don't tolerate people going out in the middle of the street and having sex. Not yet. But check back next year, you know what I'm saying? So Islam is having a limit, but it limits the man to have one or two or three or four, but in each case, each are legitimized. Each of them are provided for on an equal basis. Each of them have rights to inheritance, and all children have full rights and inheritance. But the women are not having a limit. Many people ask me, why do you limit the women and you don't limit the men? You're wrong. It's the men who are limited. We mentioned one. Because the woman marries only one husband, it limits the man, not the woman. Because the man can only choose from ladies who are not married. It reduces the number, yes or no. Whereas the lady can choose from men that are already married, which increases the number, yes or no. So it's the man who is limited, not the woman. While she only holds one at a time, she can choose from any man that doesn't already have four wives. She can choose a husband as long as he doesn't already have four wives. You might say, well, why would she want to do that? Well, I'll give you a real good clue. A lot of times a woman gets married to a man and then she finds out what kind of guy he really is. But it's too late. She tried to stick it out, put up with it, has kids with him, but as soon as they're grown, she's out of there. Anybody ever heard of that before? You heard about it. You have relatives who have been through it. Maybe you've been through that yourself, where you just deal with it until I can get out of it. And you've seen men treating their wives very nicely, and you said, wish I had a man like that. Well, Islam said, go ahead. Provided your father agrees with it, because your father's involved in your marriage, by the way. He's going to advise you. Your mother's going to advise you. And you're smart in Islam. It teaches you you're smart if you listen to your parents' advice. Because they know you. Sometimes better than you know yourself. And they advise you. You should marry this boy, or you should marry this girl. And then they meet the families, because in Islam, when you get married, you're not just marrying a person, you're marrying the whole family. And if there are a bunch of drug addicts and alcoholics and abusers and womanizers, and you said, yeah, but he's not that way, are you for real? Didn't you ever hear the old adage that the fruit does not fall far from the tree? Now, come on. So when your parents give you advice in Islam, you're supposed to listen to it. After you're married in Islam, Islam provides something amazing. Reconciliation. If there's some problem, to bring in the parents or relatives of both sides let them see the problem and let them help you sort it out. And then if one of you really is wrong or abusing the other, both sides agree that you're going to stop doing that. And if you continue, both sides are going to be against you. So it's not one of these deals where you just take your wife home and beat on her. Nobody knows what's going on. Islam doesn't tolerate that. If you said, yeah, but I heard an Arab guy beat his wife up. And your point's what? And your point is what? If a Chinese person beat up his wife, do you go look at Buddhism and see what it teaches? You know the teachings of Buddhists and Confucianism, all of them, they never teach you to beat up your wife. So why would you say that? Just because he's Oriental. So likewise, if somebody's an Arab, why do you say something about Islam? What does his ethnic background have to do with Islam? Islam is very clear on this subject. You cannot beat your wives. And in fact, that was a statement of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that he says, what translates to English, how could you beat them in the day and then want to go to them at night? How? And this was at a time when the Arabs were very familiar with beating wives. This was at a time, by the way, when men had women, like some men today have sheep or cattle. But Islam put a lot of stops on that stuff. No longer do you own them, no longer do you control them. Another misrepresentation in the West about the treatment of women is this concept, because there can be four that he's married to, they try to make it look like oppression. But stop and think, she has the choice. It tells you in the Quran, nobody can get married to force somebody to marry somebody. She had a choice, it means she accepted it. And if she doesn't like it, she can get a what? What? Divorce. Does Christianity tolerate divorce? Who said no? You're a Christian. You said no. Doesn't tolerate it, does it? You're stuck. Forever. Oh. She said, luckily she's married to a Muslim. I wish we had her up here on the panel. I'd love for the folks listening at home to hear that one. That was good. That was really good. Luckily I'm married to a Muslim. Beautiful. I like that. But Christianity in the Catholic Church, at least when I was still a Christian, they were teaching that if you got a divorce, you could go to hell forever. In the Catholic Church, you could be in huge trouble if you get a divorce. Islam brought the subject up 1,400 years ago with an entire chapter called The Women on Nisa, telling you how to treat women, how to take care of them, what your responsibility, what your role is, and even teaching you that what they have is theirs and what you have is also partially theirs. If they work, it's their money, they keep it. Isn't that right? If they inherit, they keep it. But if a man inherits, he has to immediately take care of his mother if his father dies. He takes care of his mother, his sisters. If his sister's married, but she gets a divorce, he's responsible to take care of her again. And his own daughters and his own wife. He does receive a larger amount of inheritance, but he has to spend it all. Whereas the woman doesn't. Everything that belongs to a woman is hers, and what's yours is hers too. That's how it works in Islam. You might say, well, that's not fair. Islam doesn't say that it's going to treat everybody equal, but it does treat them fair. It is fair treatment. The man is the one who has more access to go out, work, and make money. Therefore, the woman is entitled to more of his money because of that. Because she's in a place where she can't get those things. So she's at home taking care of the family, taking care of the house, taking care of the kids, educating them, trying to bring them up as good Muslims. So what? So it means that the husband, he's out here doing this and that. He has to bring home, we won't say bring home the bacon, but he has to bring home the food. That's an expression we have in the South. He has to bring home the food, and take care of the housing, the shelter, clothing, education. All of these things are his obligation. And on top of that, he has to pray five times a day. Fast the month of Ramadan, pay zakat, the poor do, and make his hajj just like everybody else. There's a lot of work in being a Muslim. It's not something that's easy. It's easy to understand. Very simple to understand. But it's not really easy to go do it. It's a life. It's a real life that you have. A lot of work. But it has a great reward in this life and in the next life. Because just like with anything, if you have an owner's manual and you follow it, the equipment works really good. So that's the same here. And then when you get to the next life, you'll see soon enough how that works. Having mentioned that, I'm going to come now to the subject of divorce. Because in Islam, we know about divorce. We have an entire chapter about divorce. Islam, you read the chapter, you'll see right away, Islam does not encourage divorce. However, it recognizes that sometimes there are situations that are irreconcilable. And it doesn't force a man to live with a woman or a woman to live with a man where they just cannot work it out. But it does make it difficult for them to come to a quick division and head different directions. It's not easy. Some uneducated, ignorant Muslims think all they have to do is say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and run out the door. It's considered a real divorce, but he's not considered a Muslim when he does it. Because there are stages. She has to be apprised of the situation, warned of the condition, and then physical things are brought into being so that she can understand that as well, including leaving her bed so that she goes, whoa, this guy's not sleeping with me anymore. He's in on the couch. What's going on? He says, you're really doing something I don't like. Quran says, if they still disobey you, then don't sleep with them. If she still doesn't get the picture, as a last resort, and we talked about the toothstick earlier, the little stick that you use to clean your teeth, you can use something like this to swat her on the arm or shoulder. You can't hit him in the face. Is this one? This is a toothstick, huh? Come here. I'm not divorcing you. Come here. There. You see what I did to him? It's a symbol to let her realize that if you continue after this point, we're divorced. If she still continues, then he can pronounce the final divorce and they're divorced. The woman, on the other hand, goes through stages of contacting either her folks or the imam, and they try to resolve things, and if it's irreconcilable, then she can also be divorced. And she can get married again. And that's how it is. And it doesn't make her a disbeliever. It doesn't put anybody out of the church or masjid or community. It's just one of those things. The children, I told you, it covers everything. Everything. The children are provided for. Immediately the father is on the hook, just like he was all along. He can't go scooting out the door, oh, well, that's her problem. No, it's his problem. So all of these things are defined in Islam. They're telling me now, by the way, that it's time to have our official welcome, because I was just sitting here talking about some of the aspects of Islam, basically dealing with a few of the questions as an overview. I want to welcome all of our new guests that came online and those who just entered the building here, and make you feel comfortable to know that this is a live broadcast. Millions of people are watching you. No, I'm just kidding. They can hear you. They can't see you. My name is Yusuf Estes. I'm the National Muslim Chaplain. I work with a number of organizations as a volunteer to go around and share the message and the meaning of real Islam in the English language. Very frequently when I'm in Muslim countries, I find that a lot of the Muslims are confused or misinformed about their own religion. it's sad but true that the more that they become involved in the material aspect of this world and trying to copy us here in the West, the more they lose their religion. And they wind up not being a whole lot different from us. And that's to say that we're pretty messed up. We live in a society, and I think you know this better than I do, where there's a lot of oppression. Oppression within the homes, and oppression within the communities, oppression within the governments, oppression amongst the nations. And it's sad, because there's always been a real simple solution. And that's to just simply give in to God's will, and then we can all get along fine. The problem is that people have egos, they have agendas, they have their desires that they'd like to follow. As such, they don't want to give in to what God wants them to do. So this is a little bit talking about the introduction to Islam. Islam means to give up or surrender your choice, your ego, or nafs, as it's called in the Arabic language. Give that up to God and do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Now, most of the Christians here got that one right away. That's twice in the New Testament in the Lord's Prayer, is that right? God's will on earth as it is in heaven describes Islam as sweet in English as you can say it. The problem, of course, comes in to play, what is God's will? Now, that's where you're going to find every preacher try to define it a different way, and especially from their perspective, and especially when they're trying to raise funds. But in fact, in Islam, it's very clear that God has a will. He revealed that will to people before us. We called it the commandments. Some people shortened it to 10. I'll call them to the book of Leviticus and read. You'll find hundreds. I was looking today at one of the scholars of Islam, and he was writing 70 things you can't do as a Muslim. 70 things or major sins. Kaba'ith. Alhamdulillah. Major sins that you cannot do. There are also many things that a Muslim must do. But to keep it simple, we already talked about it. The first is the correct belief, to believe in Allah as one and unique and not part of His creation. To believe in His angels as always doing what He orders them to do. To believe in all of the books that He's revealed in their original context, of course. And to believe in all of the prophets that have come to bring the message. To believe that there's a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, where we'll all be brought back. And to believe in the power of Allah to control all that happens from the beginning to the end, as He knows what's going to happen. Once a person has the correct belief, it's expected they will follow through by the correct actions. The first action is to pronounce a belief. If you believe there's God, and you believe He's the Lord of the universe, and you believe that you should do what He wants you to do, and you're going to try to do that, then it follows the logical conclusion would be declare that or testify to it. And that's where the word testimony or testament comes from in the Bible. That's the reference, the testament of the prophets called the Old Testament or testaments, because there are a number of prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. The New Testament is exactly the same thing again. It's a bearing witness to the messengership of the Messiah or the Christ. That He has come in the Immaculate Conception. He has been birthed into this world by His mother, who is a virgin, Mary or Maryam in the language of the Hebrew or the Arabic. And then, I'm speak about Him just for a minute, that He does miracles, curing people that are ill, skin diseases, lame, and they can walk again, blind, and they can see again, and even a dead person coming back to life. All of this is mentioned in the Quran. To believe that he has ascended, he is with Allah, and he will be back in the last day. He will fight against the false Christ and destroy him. All of this is a part of the belief in Islam. And it's all a part of the final testament, the Quran. The Quran is the last and the final testament. No testament will come after it. No prophet will come after it. That's because it says so in it. If you doubt the Quran, then what you do, you read it for yourself and then try to challenge it, because it offers that as a challenge to you. If you're in doubt about it, bring a book like it. And those who have studied the Quran, not Muslim, studied the Quran, know there's nothing else like it. And if you wonder, well, how could somebody study the Quran, especially there are many Arabs that are not Muslim, by the way, how could they study it in the Arabic language and not become a Muslim? Have you ever had that kind of a question come in your mind? I'm going to ask you a question. You believe there's a devil? We do. Does he know there's a God? We think he does. But has that done anything for him? No. Knowing God exists is not the whole enchilada here. Knowing there's a God is not the ultimate. Submitting your choice to God's will, that's what will make you a Muslim. Many people believe there's a God. Many believe he is one. But they're still going to do what they want to do. Therefore, they're not Muslim. So that answered a whole lot of questions that people ask me. Well, don't you think these people believe this, they believe that? I don't care what they believe. It matters what they're doing about what they believe. An analogy that I like to use, the kids catch this one real quick. I deal with a lot of youth, so I have to keep things, you know, on a level that they're going to pick up on. This is one of the stories I share with the youth. If you came across a railroad track in your neighborhood, and you found somebody pitched a tent on the railroad track, and you went up to him and you said, "Man, what are you doing?" He's a street person. He's making a tent on a railroad track. You ask him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm setting up my tent here in this place. I decide I want to live here." "But there's a train going to come through here." He said, "A what?" "A train." "What's a train?" "You're not from here, are you? You must not be from this planet. You don't know what's a train? It's a huge vehicle, okay? And it goes real fast and comes through here at exactly 12 o'clock noon every day. And it's due here just in a few minutes. You need to get your tent off of here." He said, "You're trying to take my place, aren't you?" You say, "Man, last thing I want to do is park on a train track, okay? Just take your tent, get off of this, move over here or over there." "Nah, this is a nice high place. It's dry. I've got all this gravel here to work with, and I've got this, you know, this little handrail here I can hold on to." Talking about the track. And you're telling him, "Man, what are you doing? There's a train that's going to come. If you saw the signs, would you believe it?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Listen to me. When it comes, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear, whoo-hoo, like that. It's going to make a noise, a whistle. Will you believe it?" "Well, maybe." "Well, you're also going to feel the vibration of the ground. The ground will shake. You can grab that rail right there. Hold on to it. And you'll feel a vibration coming. And also, those arms look like wooden arms sticking up in the by the street over there. When it starts coming, they're going to come down and cross the street so that nobody can go forward, and you're going to hear ding, 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 like this. All of that's a part of the sign of the train coming. And then you're going to see a light in the distance right on this track, and that's the train itself coming. And when it comes, man, it's going to run right over you." He doesn't believe you. You say, "Okay, here comes the signs." Sure enough, they're listening. All of a sudden, you say, "You hear it?" He said, "It sounds like an owl." An owl, and a sick one at that. And he said, no, man, that's the train. And then pretty soon they feel the vibration of the earth. Grab hold of the track. Do you feel it? He said, oh, it's just an earthquake somewhere. This is California, man. He said, look at the arms. Do you see those arms going down? He said, it's coincidence. Listen to the bell. Ding, 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 ding. He says, it's the ice cream man. He said, don't you see that light? Look at the light. What do you say about that light? A light. So what? Maybe a flashlight. At noon? Come on, man. There's a train coming. But he doesn't want to move. And then he turns his back to it and he says, you know, if I don't think about it, it's not really there anymore. I'll use my power of positive thinking. I'll ignore it and it'll go away. Now this is obvious even to a child what you're telling them. This is obvious. You're describing the ultimate that's about to take place. It's about to happen. Wake up. And if he doesn't, at least you should get off the track. Don't stand there and argue with him. Make sense? And this is one of the ways I explain to our youth. You can share Islam with them, but it's not your job to make them get off the track. Don't touch their tent. Don't push them around. Tell them what's going on, and then get out of the way. If they don't like it, that's up to them. But they're going to stay there and deal with the train, not you. But for sure, if you see signs and you keep turning your back on them, that's not logic. But it is your choice. And the Quran tells us, La ikraha fid din, that there is no compulsion to make people come into Islam. There's no compulsion. But you do have to tell the people about it, which is what the brothers and sisters here in the Sacramento, California community have endeavored to do this weekend in presenting this open house, to show you a little bit about their culture, their background, their various countries that they come from. And you've seen the exhibits in the bazaar out here. You've seen a presentation here on the screen about the pilgrimage or the Hajj. Some of you were here earlier. And now we're talking directly about the subject of exactly what is Islam, who are the Muslims, and helping, I hope, possibly to bring about a better understanding what Islam is really all about. I want to introduce another subject, human rights. In Islam, everything is about rights. The first and foremost, and I'm not going into that today, but just to let you know, there's a lot more than this. This is just one aspect. The first and foremost of rights is the right that God has over all of us. God Almighty, as the creator and sustainer of the universe, has the first right over all of us to be worshipped alone without any partners from what he's created. That's his right. Immediately after that is the right of those messengers whom he has sent to us to be followed and obeyed as representatives of the will of God. And following that is the rights of the parents. The parents' rights. So that, now we're into the subject of human rights. We already mentioned La ikraha fid din, there's no compulsion in our religion. That's in the Quran in chapter 2, verse 256. So it's important for us to know that this idea of rights extends to all people. Not just our relatives, and not just the Muslims, and not just our neighbors, but to all people, regardless. But those who are the closest to Muslims in belief are the Christians. There are not two other, even one other, religion out there that teaches so much of the similarities between these two. Both teach there's only one God. He created the heavens and earth in six periods of time, or yawm, or days. Plural of day. Ayam, the plural of yawm. This is Ahmed, by the way. He helps me with my Arabic. Alhamdulillah. So, the next thing that we have in common, it mentions that God created a man, a human being, and called him Adam. That's the Arabic word. It's the Hebrew word, and it's the English word for the first man, Adam. Following that, he created his mate, his wife, from a bone from his side. All three religions teach that. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The prophets are coming. We know about that. Abraham, Moses, Solomon. Then Jesus. But now the Jews, you're going to leave them right there because they don't accept Jesus as a miracle birth, as a prophet, or as the Messiah. They're waiting for their Messiah. For us, Messiah has already come. It's Jesus. And he'll be back. So he comes twice. What other religion teaches that? Immaculate conception of Jesus. What other religion? So what we're seeing is that the Christians are the closest to us in belief, and that's why our prophet, peace be upon him, made a statement very clear. It was a clear statement about protecting the Christians, about not attacking the Christians, and having a bond or an agreement between us and them until the day of judgment. Some Muslims act like they don't know that exists, but that's true. That's a true statement. Some of the brothers asked me to talk about terrorism. I'm talking about what Islam teaches. Therefore, I'm saying that you need to consider that what people do doesn't necessarily represent any religion except the one they're making up as they go along. So, rights in Islam? If you don't have rights in Islam, there isn't any Islam. When I came to Islam, I was not looking for a new religion. In fact, I was trying to convert an Egyptian Muslim to Christianity. The more that I tried to tell him what we had, the more patient he became and understanding. Because I was sharing with him a lot of things that he didn't really know how we feel about our religion. You can be academic in a religion. He knew a lot about Christianity because Muslims do. Obviously we do. Just like Christians know a lot about Judaism. You got the book. But when I began to tell him about how I felt and why we do what we do and so, he became even more pleasant. He didn't become against what we were saying at all. He was looking for the similarities and showing us where we could build the bridge to come together. Not so much he needs to come to us, but we need to go to him. If you think about it, what is he missing? Say he doesn't believe in Jesus? The Quran has the word Jesus in the real language, Isa, 25 times. By the way, it only has Muhammad's name 4 times. It has a reference to his mother so many times by name. And then she even has a book within the Quran, or a chapter or a surah within the Quran called Surah al-Maryam, the chapter of Mary. The gospel of Jesus is lost. There is no book called the Gospel of Jesus anymore. There's a gospel according to various saints or apostles or messengers like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and James, so-and-so. But where's the Gospel of Jesus? And so these are the things that he began to teach me about. And then he told me something that stuck with me even till right now. When he talked about rights, the human rights in Islam. When he told me it doesn't matter what the belief is of a person, the fact that he's a human being, he has dignity that must never be scratched. What an interesting concept, what an interesting analogy when he says not to even scratch a person's dignity. Never, even in a joke, make somebody feel bad. don't put anybody down. And don't come back on me later about this. I give him a hard time, but that's different. Rights are big. Human rights in general, but women's rights in particular. And I'm going to zap over to that one before I get out of here, because we're actually going to have an online program come up, and we're going to go offline because we have another broadcast. That will not be broadcast here. We'll continue just locally, but they do have a broadcast online. The subject of women and their rights in Islam. The first right of a woman in Islam is the right to be born and not killed, because the ignorant Arabs, they used to kill the daughters when they were born because they considered a weakness for them to have a daughter. It made them susceptible to attacks or raids by other tribes, by having these women around. Also, it was a put down. We need a man. We don't need a girl. They would take these girls as their custom into the desert and bury them alive in the sand. Islam forbid that on no uncertain terms, and even said that on the day of judgment, these girls are going to ask, "For what sin was I murdered? What had I done?" The next right of a woman is to be protected, sheltered, fed, clothed, and educated in Islam. That's a guarantee. When she's old enough to get married, it's also her right to have someone represent her to find the very best available candidate. Negotiate the wedding for her. Let her meet the gentleman. Make their plans together. They get married. And then it's her right to always have a wali or a protector who can negotiate any problems she has with her husband. Because in Islam, marriage brings families together, not tearing them apart. Additionally, as she goes through life, she has rights that if her husband dies or she's divorced, that her family continues to take care of her. She's not just thrown away. There's no such thing as bag ladies in Islam. That's disgusting. I saw one just the other day, and I was amazed that in a society as rich and as so-called high-tech as we are here, how can we have people living in the streets? Especially an old lady who can't hardly take care of herself at all. Islam would never tolerate such a thing, because in Islam, the woman is a high honor even up until the very time she dies. It's an honor in Islam that your parents become old during your life and you care for them. It's a source of paradise for you. Old folks' homes, not in Islam. No, doesn't work. You care for them. My father was very blessed, by the way. He was always a very strong Christian. When he came to Islam, it was shortly after that, within a few years, he contracted the disease called Alzheimer's. My Christian relatives, and I'm not going to mention who they are, but my Christian relatives that would normally be responsible immediately said, put him in an old folks home. Immediately said that. But Allah blessed him that he got to come and live with us. My wife and my daughters cared for him, waited on him hand and foot until he died this January. Even at one point, some of the social workers who talked to us several years ago, they said the best thing could happen to him is to have pneumonia so he can die, because he doesn't know anything anyway. And we explained to them that we want him to live no matter what it takes. Even they said, even if it's life support, I said yes. Because as long as he is there, it's our chance to be forgiven by Allah for trying to give service to him. We don't look at it, his quality of life, like the doctors were telling us. It's our quality of life to have our father there. You say, well, he didn't have any mind left. So what? He could still recognize me when I walked in the room, and he still smiled, And he would say, my son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's paraphrasing from the Bible, by the way. When he passed away, my daughter was right there and heard his last breath. That's how it's supposed to be in Islam. He was 86 years old. He lived a full, complete life, and then he had the respect, he had the dignity, and he had his rights. And that's what Islam is about, rights. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live right now from Sacramento, California. We have another program coming up in a few minutes, so those of you online, stay tuned. There's a lot more where that came from. I believe Sheikh Mohammed Said Adli is up next. I think he has a program dealing with stress. I wish I could tune into it. But for those of you here, we're going to be continuing and taking some questions from the audience. We thank all of you online, and we thank Allah for giving us this great opportunity. And we thank Sister Layla for her wonderful efforts, her continuing support and sacrifice for this. And we thank Mohammed Said Adli for his contribution and all the folks at IslamTomorrow.com and Adli.net. We'll sign out with that. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay. Next thing we got coming up is called a PowerPoint presentation. That's what you want.